Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's talk about with Christ. Ephesians 2, reading in verse 1. St. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now energizes those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And everyone said, amen. Let's talk about with Christ. So a charter flight carrying some VIPs to a global summit suddenly developed engine trouble and the plane started to plummet. There were 4 passengers on board and only 3 parachutes. The first passenger said, "I'm one of the leading economists in the world. The global economy needs me." He grabbed a parachute and he jumped out. The second passenger said, "I'm the leading expert in global warming, a Nobel laureate. Some have even called me the smartest man in the world. The global climate needs me." And he grabbed a parachute and jumped. The third passenger was the Pope. He looked compassionately at the 4th passenger, a Boy Scout. And he said, "Son, I'm old. I've lived a full and a godly life. You go ahead and take the last parachute." But the Boy Scout smiled and said, "Don't worry, Your Holiness. There's 2 parachutes left. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack." Today is an extra special Sunday. Several of our friends are following Jesus in the step of believers' baptism. And just before they do, I want us to just take a moment and explore some of the spiritual realities that are symbolized and are sealed by water baptism. Ephesians chapter 2 is an awesome before and after description of salvation through Christ. Paul says that what happens to us when we get saved is so over the top wonderful that he actually coins new words. He actually makes up new words to describe it. Paul calls salvation being in Christ. He uses those words, in Christ, 164 times in his letters. He uses in Christ 27 times in the letter to the Ephesians, 3 times in the verses that we read together this morning. So what does it mean to be in Christ? The Bible teaches that there is a moment of believing on Jesus. There is a divine moment when we hear the message about Jesus and God sends the gift of saving faith into our heart. He enables us to receive that message. He enables us to respond to it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Both the saving grace and the saving faith that procured it. Saving grace is his gift, and saving faith is his gift. Although we might not understand it all, although we might still have many questions deep down inside, we just know that the story of Jesus is true. We're convinced in the deepest place inside of us that Jesus is Lord, that he died and that he rose again for us. In that moment of believing, we become united with Christ in a relationship that is so intimate. It's really a mystery. Our bond with Jesus is so tight that the Bible says we actually become one with him. The Bible says we become a part of him. We become part of his body. And even the members of our physical bodies are called his members. In whatever way people might treat us, Jesus takes it very personally as their treatment of him. If people are kind to us, they're being kind to him. If people persecute us, they're persecuting him. You ought to warn the people in your life before they unload on you, before they go on a rant. You just need to stop them and say, I just need to give you a fair warning. Whatever you're about to say to me, you're about to say to Jesus. Marriage is an earthly picture of this bond that we share with Christ. Just as a husband and wife are joined together in a physical union that God calls one flesh, so we are joined to Christ in a way that we mystically become one with him. Whenever you see the words in Christ in the New Testament, I want you to remember it this way. In Christ means that we are in a relationship with Christ, the tightest relationship ever. And in that moment of believing, in a way that really exceeds my ability to fully explain to you, the experiences of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection become our experiences too. Just before some friends received believers' baptism in water this morning, let's talk about a few experiences we share with Christ as believers in Christ. On your way in, you might have received at the door an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, and follow along. Let's share quickly about a few experiences we share with Christ. First of all, as believers, we have been co-crucified with Christ. We have been co-crucified with Christ. The first of Paul's coined words appears in Galatians 2:20. Paul writes there, I have been crucified with Christ. Literally, the word there is, I have been co-crucified. There's a moment of believing on Jesus when his experience on the cross becomes my experience too by virtue of my relationship with him. Now, what does that mean precisely? I can't go back 2,000 years in time and hang on the cross with Jesus. When I became a believer, I got baptized. I didn't get crucified. Thank you, Jesus. So what is co-crucifixion then? Well, it is not literal, but it is a spiritual reality. The moment that saving faith enters into my heart, the work of Christ on the cross becomes appropriated to me, and co-crucifixion becomes a spiritual reality for me. Co-crucified means that my sin nature has been put to death with Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, Paul says, before we were in Christ, before we were in a relationship with him, we were enslaved to our sin nature. We were powerless against its cravings and its demands. We were controlled by sin. But when we believe on Jesus, our sin nature is put to death. The work of Christ on the cross becomes our own personal spiritual reality. Paul wrote to the Romans, we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death. Our old man was crucified with him, co-crucified, so that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Everybody look at me for just one moment. Look at, because this is so important. Here's what you must understand about Christianity. Christianity, authentic biblical Christianity, is not my efforts to reform myself. It's not my efforts to become a better person. It's not my efforts to live a more moral life, to be less selfish and more altruistic. Christianity is an inner transformation that God accomplishes inside of me because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, you can't crucify yourself. Someone else has to nail you up on a cross. And co-crucifixion means that in that moment of believing on Jesus, God has nailed your sin nature to the cross. Your natural bent to disobey God is dead. Your predisposition to be selfish is dead. Your craving for sin is dead. Co-crucifixion also means that the penalty for my sins have been paid in full. So Satan no longer has any claim on me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that before we knew Christ, before we were in a tight relationship with him, we were deserving of eternal punishment. But on the cross, Jesus took all of our punishment upon himself. You remember Jesus' final words on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Literally, those words mean paid in full. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "He has canceled the promissory note that was written against us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross of Christ." You remember when Jesus was crucified, above his head was a sign nailed to the cross that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." That was the charge against him, for which he paid with his life. But when saving faith enters into our hearts, another notice is nailed up there over his sacred head. It's the promissory note of personal indebtedness that our sins incurred. One spring night in 1974, on my bed, saving faith entered into my heart. And in that moment, all the charges against Glenn Harvison were nailed over the head of Christ on the cross. And the penalty for those was paid in full. And Paul says, because of that, my enemy has been utterly disarmed. He has no claim on me. He has no hold on me. He has no right to detain me or impede me or to harass me. A few experiences we share with Christ. Number one, we have been co-crucified with Christ. Number two, we have been co-buried with Christ. We have been co-buried with Christ. Another word coined by Paul appears in Romans 6. He writes, "We have been buried with Jesus through baptism into death." Literally, the word there is, we have been co-buried with Jesus. You know, in 30 years of pastoring, I think one of the hardest parts of losing a loved one is that moment when his or her earthly remains are committed into the ground. When we lose a loved one, as long as their body is still present, there's a sense in which they're still with us, but the grave is final. We are permanently cut off from our loved ones until that great and final day of the Lord. What does it mean that we're co-buried with Christ? Well, one thing, co-buried means that my old identity and my old way of life are gone for good. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, "This is who you used to be. This is the way you used to live. You used to follow the sinful ways of the world. You used to live in disobedience, fueled by the spirit of the age. But he says that's not your identity anymore. That's not your way of life anymore. Pride and prejudice and racial and social discrimination are not you anymore. Self-gratification and addiction are not you anymore. Sexual impurity and foul language are not you anymore. Greed, taking advantage of others, are not you anymore. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "You have died, and your life is hidden." The word is buried. Your life is buried with Christ, co-buried in God. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature is put to death. What does it mean to be co-buried? I'm throwing a little theology at you this morning. Are you all right this morning with a little theology? Listen, you hold on and take the theology, because when I get to the end, you're going to speak in tongues, all right? Take the theology. What does it mean that we're co-buried? Co-buried means that my relationship with sin has ended. Death means the end of relationships. That's why it's so very painful. But in this case, the end of a relationship is a very good thing. I am still very much alive, and sin is still alive, but we have no relationship with one another anymore. I came across this story from an English pastor named Stuart Briscoe, and it helps me think about the fact that I now have a non-relationship with sin. During the Korean War, Stuart Briscoe was assigned to the Royal Marines. The head of his unit was a sergeant major who made even the toughest Marine quake in his boots. Stuart said he didn't realize what a dominating presence this man was in his life until the day he was released from the Marines. He received his honorable discharge papers, and he was standing outside the command office on base waiting for a transport. He was leaning against the wall with his foot up on the wall behind him. He had his hand in his pocket. He was chewing on a big old wad of gum. And all of a sudden, the sergeant major came barreling around the corner. Stuart said that his heart skipped a beat at the sight of him, and he immediately sprang to attention. He was still holding his discharge papers in his hand. And the sergeant walked by him and just smirked a big smirk. Stuart wrote, "Then I realized I had died to him. He and I no longer had a relationship. He was not dead, neither was I, but as far as his domination of my life was concerned, it was all a matter of history. So I did some reckoning, and I decided not to yield to his tyranny. I smiled back at him. I leaned back against the wall. I slipped my hand in my pocket and took a big old chew of that gum, and he couldn't do anything about it." You have been co-crucified and co-buried with Christ. You are no longer in service to sin. You are still alive. Sin is still alive. But the two of you no longer have anything to do with one another. Sin no longer has dominion over you. A few experiences we share with Christ. We have been co-crucified with Christ. We have been co-buried with Christ. Third, as believers, we have been co-resurrected with Christ. A third coined word, a third made up word by Paul is in Ephesians 2, verse 5. God has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Literally, the word is co-resurrected. Co-resurrected means that I am now spiritually alive. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, before we were in Christ, before we were in a tight relationship with him, we were like the walking dead. Our bodies were physically alive. Our soul was alive. Our intellect, our emotions, our will, all alive. But our spirit inside of us was dead. Spiritually speaking, every one of us arrives in the world stillborn. We have no ability to perceive the presence of God. We have no capacity to to understand spiritual things. We have no ability to connect with God. Beloved, listen, every one of us is in the most important way that God wanted us to be alive. Every one of us is born dead. But in that divine moment of believing, Christ's experience in the resurrection becomes our own personal spiritual reality. Just as with that first Easter Sunday morning, God's very own life enters into us and our spirit comes alive. A little further down, Paul writes to the Ephesians, Christ dwells inside of your heart by faith. He lives there. Paul wrote to the Romans, if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive. To the Galatians, he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ is alive inside of me. Co-resurrection also means that I've been inwardly transformed. We shared last week how Jesus was the first man who was ever resurrected from the dead. There were others who were resuscitated. There were others who were raised from death back to the same life that they had before they died. But when Jesus was resurrected, he was entirely transformed. Jesus' resurrection body was something completely different. His new existence was something completely different. In the same way, co-resurrection means that inwardly, God makes me into something entirely new. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul calls us his newly created masterpieces. In fact, the word is we are his poetry. Listen, I want you to tell somebody get on you this week. I want you to just look at them and say, hey, baby, in Christ, I am poetry in motion. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Because of co-resurrection, I have an entirely new existence. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, those of us who are alive in him should no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who died and was raised for us. He wrote to the Galatians, Christ lives in me, so now the life I live in my body, I live by faith. Because of co-resurrection, my values have changed. My priorities have changed. My goals in life have changed. My interests have changed. My inner affections have changed. Few experiences we share with Christ. You doing all right this morning? Everybody okay? Can I get you anything? A little hot chocolate? Can I get you something? All right. A few experiences. Say it with me. Number one, we are co-crucified with Christ. Number two, we are co-buried with Christ. Number three, we are co-resurrected with Christ. Number four, here's where it starts to get good. We have co-ascended with Christ. Here's another one of Paul's newly minted words. In Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up with Christ. Literally, the word is co-ascended with Christ. Co-ascended means that I now have heaven's perspective about life here on earth. How many of you have ever traveled, whether it was in New York City or in your travels, how many of you have ever gone to a city where there's a landmark where you're high up above the city looking down on the city? We've had the privilege of visiting just a handful of some of the world's great cities. Denise and I had our first kiss on top of the Hancock Tower overlooking the city of Chicago. It was sunset on Valentine's Day 1994, and it was very romantic. I hope it was as romantic for Denise as it was for me. We've looked down on St. Louis from the St. Louis Arch. We've looked down on Toronto from the CN Tower. We've looked down on New York, of course, from the old World Trade Building and the Empire State Building. We've looked down on LA from the Hollywood sign on Mount Lee. We've looked down on Seattle from the Space Needle. We've looked down on Hong Kong from Victoria's Peak. We've looked down on Kuala Lumpur from the Malaysian Twin Towers. We've looked down on Singapore from the Marina Bay Sky Park. That's the building in Singapore that looks like Noah's Ark suspended in the air. We've looked down on London from the London Eye and Bern, Switzerland from the Rosengarten. But never before did Denise have a reaction like when we looked down on Paris from the Eiffel Tower. Now, personally, I really prefer London to Paris. Paris is crowded, it's noisy, it's a little bit dirty. But up on the Eiffel Tower, looking down, we could appreciate the masterful layout of that city. Honestly, the traffic circle around the Arc de Triomphe is a total disaster when you're at street level, but looking down on it from above, it's actually quite beautiful. Up on the Eiffel Tower, we could see the beautiful lead roofs of Paris and just appreciate the beautiful architecture of that city. It was on the Eiffel Tower that Denise said she fell in love with Paris. Can I tell you, to be co-ascended with Christ does very much the same thing for us. It allows us to look down and view life on earth from a higher perspective. Below, things look chaotic and messy. Below, the obstacles in our way look much bigger than they really are. But from above, we can see that a master planner has laid out everything in our life carefully and logically. From above, we can see more beauty than we could ever see when we were down below. Co-ascended with Christ means we have access to God's higher wisdom. We have insight into the spiritual nature of things. We understand the spiritual forces at work in the world, both good and evil, and now we know what to do about it. Co-ascended means that we have a clear vision of what's eternally important and what is transitory. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Since you have been raised with Christ, co-ascended, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Co-ascended also means that our spirit and our soul are lifted above the influence of our adversary, the devil. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul says that before we were in Christ, before we were in a tight relationship with him, we were earthbound. And we were under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces at work in the world that influence all of human society to disobey God, we were under their influence too. But now, in Christ, we have been lifted above the sphere of their influence. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he has rescued us, lifted us, literally lifted us up out of the dominion of darkness, and he has lifted us to a higher plane, another sphere, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So listen, before you knew Jesus, your mind and your emotions and your will, they were in the realm that was dominated by Satan and his demons. But now your mind and your emotions and your will have been lifted up to the realm where the Holy Spirit is in control. Our minds aren't cluttered with chaos. Instead, our minds are filled with the peace and the orderliness of heaven. And that's good preaching right there. A few experiences we share with Christ. Would you say it with me if you remember them? We have been co-crucified. We have been co-buried. We have been co-resurrected. We have co-ascended. And finally this, as believers, we are co-seated with Christ. And now you're going to speak in tongues. The last of Paul's made-up words is in Ephesians 2, verse 6. God made us alive with Christ, co-resurrected. God raised us up with Christ, co-ascended. And listen, he has seated us with him in the heavenly realm. It is co-seated. What does that mean? Very quickly, this is my favorite part right here. Co-seated means that we are very secure in our salvation. One reason that our salvation is secure is because the work of Christ on the cross is finished once and for all. I want you to think about something. This was a new thought to me, and it blessed me when I realized it. Inside the sanctuary of the Jewish temple, there were no chairs. There was no place to sit down because the work of the Jewish high priest was never finished. There was always another sacrifice that had to be made for sin. There was always another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice. There was no place to sit down and rest because there was always more work to do until Jesus. Hebrews says he is our great high priest, and it says Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins once and for all, and then he sat down on the right hand of God. It was one and done for Jesus, and then he sat down. And because he sat down, we get to sit down too. Listen, there is nothing more for us to do to obtain salvation. There's nothing that we could possibly ever add to the sacrifice of Christ. We don't have to earn our way into heaven by repeating prayers over and over again or by doing good works or any other thing. We do those things. We pray and we do good works because we're saved, but not to save ourselves. Because Jesus sat down and rested, we get to sit down and rest too. Now, this is the best part right here. Another reason our salvation is very secure is because we are seated on the right-hand side, the side of acquittal. Pastor Nick, you can come help me finish. Everybody stay with me, because this is the best part right here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, before we were in Christ, before we were in a tight relationship with him, we were under condemnation. We were targets of God's wrath. We were in for it before we knew him. But now we find ourselves seated at the right hand of God. That's significant. The Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, sat in a semicircle so that they could all see one another. There were two clerks of the court. One clerk sat on the left and the other clerk sat on the right. During a trial, the clerk that was on the left received all the evidence and all the testimony in favor of condemning the accused. The clerk on the right received all the testimony and all the evidence in favor of acquittal. If the accused was convicted, the clerk on the left stood up and announced the conviction. But if the accused was acquitted, the clerk on the right stood up and announced the acquittal. At one time, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We followed the sinful ways of this world. We were under the evil influence of the prince of the power of the air. We were enslaved to our own sinful nature. We were doomed to obey the carnal demands of our flesh. We were children of disobedience, condemned to face punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, he has co-resurrected us, and we have co-ascended with Christ, and we are co-seated on the right side, on the side of acquittal. Come on now. Listen to me. One day, very soon, every one of us will stand before God one by one, and we will give an account of ourselves. And when the name Glenn Harvison is called before the devil, the accuser of the brethren, can even open his evil, lying mouth, Jesus, the clerk on the right, is going to stand up and say, acquitted, next. When Jonathan's name is called, he's going to say, acquitted, next. When Wes's name is called, he's going to say, acquitted, next. When Sandra's name is called, he's going to say, acquitted, next. When Leslie's name is called, he's going to say, acquitted, next. When Glennie, he's the only one, there's only two Glennies in the house. When Glennie and Glennie, when our names are called, the clerk on the right is going to stand up and he's going to say, acquitted, next. Another reason our salvation is very secure is because we happen to be seated in the place of highest favor. the seat on the right hand of the king is where the favorite sits. Listen, somebody gets up in your face this week, I want you to just tell them, you have fair warning, friend, whatever you say to me, you say to Jesus, and I just want you to know I'm the king's favorite. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that we are the recipients of copious, unmerited favor. We're the recipients of copious grace and kindness. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve it, but God's loving goodness has fallen richly upon us. St. John wrote, from the fullness of his grace, of his unmerited favor, we have received blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. I hope that you'll remember this week as you go into it, as you face the world, as you go back to work, and as you deal with whatever it is you're dealing with, I hope you'll remember that you are seated in the seat of the king's favor, and that unmerited favor and kindness is heaped upon you and heaped upon you and heaped upon you. What does co-seated mean? Finally, this co-seated means that we now have authority on earth over spiritual powers in Jesus' name. Before we were in Christ, before we were in a relationship with him, we were affected by evil spirits, and we were powerless to do anything about it. In fact, we didn't even know what was going on. We knew something was wrong, but we didn't even know the spiritual source of the problem. Now that we are co-ascended with Christ and co-seated with him, we not only know what's going on, but we have authority over it in Jesus' name. Listen to me, you need to remember this week, remember, this is for somebody, remember, you are not powerless in this world. You are not a victim of the fates and the powers that be. You are seated in the highest place, in the place of authority, and you can take authority in your house. You can take authority in your relationships. You can take authority in your workplace. You can take authority in your neighborhood, in Jesus' name. Oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's so wonderful that Paul had to make up some new words to explain it. In Christ, in relationship with him. Say it with me one last time. We have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated on the right side. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today?